in addition to the candle of hope. You know, last week, if you remember, we looked at how hopeless we are because each one of us has sinned. We remembered last week that no matter what we do, that we're unrighteous in our sin and that we cannot make ourselves pure and holy in God's eyes. We need a Savior who is pure and a Savior who is holy who can make us righteous. Jesus is the hope of salvation that is of Israel, that Israel looked forward to. He's the promised Messiah. And when he came into the world as the baby in the manger, he came to save sinners. He lived a life of no sin, and he willingly gave up his life on the cross. And now our hope of salvation looks back to the death and resurrection as the only way to be saved from our sins. This is where the congregation is more than welcome to give a hearty amen.
Amen,
right? And again, to remember that, that going into the Christmas season without the hope of actually knowing Jesus Christ, it's just empty tradition. Yes, it's happy songs, happy lights, happy cards, happy present giving, but without knowing Jesus Christ, it's hopeless. And Jesus didn't just save us from our sin. That was what we talked about last week. But today we're going to focus on the peace of Jesus Christ, the peace that Jesus gives us. The first point I want to share with you is the present peace. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I want to talk about the very present peace that we have in Jesus Christ. And while we're talking about peace today, I believe most of us, if not all of us, have heard there's anything but peace going on in the Middle East right now. The same land that Jesus was born in is going through anything but peace. Since Hamas attacked Israel over two months ago, thousands of people have died. There are currently 24 unmentioned wars and armed conflicts going on throughout Asia, Africa, Europe, and North and South America. From what I can tell, the only continents without any conflict right now are Australia and Antarctica. We're in a world that doesn't know peace right now. Maybe you've seen pictures of these wars, or at least the ones that have been covered by the U.S. media. But now, can you get a picture in your head about what peace would look like in light of all the wars and hostilities we have going on? Can you consider all the stuff that's become so normal to us that we pour our breakfast in the morning, we turn on the TV, and we see that there's war and violence going on? Can you picture what it is to have peace in the world today? In our world, the winner of the war is the one who defeated the enemy in combat. But what if there was another way to peace than just might makes right? What if the leader of one country was willing to give up their life, not just to win the war and defeat their enemy, but to have peace with their enemy? Can you imagine President Zelensky of Ukraine calling up Russia and saying, "You know, Vlad, I know it is bad that you attacked me, but I want to forgive you so your people and I can stop being enemies and so we can start being friends. And peace is so important to me, I'm willing to give up my power, my presidency, and my very life to make sure that peace will last." Do you imagine that phone call coming where a leader would be so willing for peace with his people that he'd give up his own life? Of course not. That would be ludicrous in our world today. Both presidents are more than willing to let their soldiers fight and die in battle, but neither would be willing to sacrifice their own life for the sake of peace. But this is exactly what Jesus did. And when he did that, we were the offending party, just like our father Adam. We were the bad guys doing all the bad stuff you see on TV. We were the ones who started the war by attacking the innocent. We were the guilty ones, just like our father Adam in the garden. God saw Adam's sin and banished him from paradise and eternal life with God to live out his days in this broken world, waiting for the certain death in this world that we live in. But then Jesus entered our world to bring us back to paradise and to make peace between us and God. Look at verse number 17 of Romans 5. It says, "For because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Jesus comes in as the second Adam. Jesus comes in to give us that which was lost in the Garden of Eden. He restores us into a relationship with God because he's the one who was righteous. Through his act of righteousness on the cross, he's justified us that we can have peace with the Father. And he didn't do it because we were anything special and deserved it. He did it because of his great love for us. Look at verse number 6. It says that for while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, at the right time, Christ Jesus died for the ungodly. The Son of God died for those who were ungodly. Romans 5:8, for God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was willing to bring about peace between us and the Father, not because we had done anything that could get that peace ourselves, not because we had obeyed all the commandments or done all the things we were supposed to do. He was willing to do it because we could not do it. And he was willing to give up his own life that we'd have peace with the Father. Look at verse 1. It says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, our faith in what Jesus has done is what makes us right with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we are excited about during the time of Christmas. This is what we need to be thinking about in our own salvation when we look at all the decorations going on around us, that we have peace with God during this time. Look at verse number 9. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. God has all might in the world to wipe us out. But we're saved from the wrath of God because Jesus took that wrath upon himself. For if while we were enemies, yes, we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we're reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we've received reconciliation. We need to be very clear. We were enemies with God. We were at war with God. We declared war on God in our sin, each and every one of us, when we chose not to follow God. And we've been reconciled with God through Jesus. We have now received reconciliation. We have now received reconciliation. This is present tense, isn't it? We now have reconciliation. We have reconciliation with God now. What if in all the wars and all the conflicts going on around the world today, what if both sides immediately came to see that true victory doesn't come through battle, but through the baby in the manger? Can you imagine that? People at war with each other just going ahead and stopping fighting because they remember the baby in the manger? Do you remember that actually happened 100 years ago? In the beginning of World War I, 1914, the war had just started in Europe. And they were building these trenches going against each other, the Germans against the British and the French, at the beginning of it. And sometimes the trenches were so close, it would be from me to the back of this building where you'd be able to have the enemy that you were fighting against. You could. They said they were so close, sometimes you could smell their food cooking and hear them talking, right? But on that cold Christmas Eve in the trenches, troops could hear the other sides singing Christmas carols. Can you imagine one side singing, O come, all ye faithful, and then have the other side, the enemy, join in until you hear the same song in English and German and French and in Latin. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. This was not a truce that was signed by the generals. In fact, the leaders were largely against it. This was a peace that sprung up from the front lines when they remembered the baby in the manger. That Christmas Eve, and for most of the Christmas day afterwards, there was peace in the midst of war. I'm sharing that with you as this picture of what reconciliation really looks like. Do you need that kind of reconciliation in your life with anyone today? Do you have a broken relationship with anyone in your life where you're still at war with someone else, where you need reconciliation? Let me tell you that that begins with your reconciliation to God through Christ Jesus. Maybe someone's still going to be mean to you, but if you're right with God, if you've come to Him and received the reconciliation, you're walking faithfully and you're not walking in unconfessed sin, if you're in a right relationship with God and you're reconciled with Him, then that reconciliation can be extended to those that are around you. Maybe they'll still be mean and unfriendly towards you. But when you've surrendered to Christ, He shows you how to use your weapons against your enemies and recognize. He shows them how your weapons against your enemies are the weapons of spiritual warfare. And you need to recognize that your enemies are made in the image of God just like you are. Yes, Jesus tells you, doesn't He, to love your enemies and to do good to those who hate you and even to pray for those that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. This makes absolutely no sense to the world. This message of peace makes no sense to the world. And we are all so inclined to be a people at war, defending our own rights and what I think is right. But this is exactly what Jesus prayed from the cross, isn't it? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Colossians 1, Paul says, "And you who were once alienated, you who were once hostile in mind, you who were once doing evil deeds, Jesus has now reconciled in His body by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." Jesus shows us how to love our enemies. Paul goes on to say that Jesus canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, and He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. On that cross, Jesus reconciled us to the Father 2,000 years ago so we can be at peace with God this very day. And when we're at peace with God, we can be at peace with our neighbor. If we're not at peace with God, we can never be at peace with our neighbor. Philippians 4:7 says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," doesn't go according to worldly wisdom, "will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do you need that peace today? Do you want that peace today? It's free for all who ask it. Again, Romans 5:1, "Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have the reading today of John 14, where Jesus says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you." He said this before he went to the cross, right? He gave us His peace. "Now as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let them not be afraid." This is a present peace that is available to us now and today, no matter what the circumstances are that are going around us. And this is the second point, it's the same promise peace of the coming Savior that was spoken through the prophets. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, you know, there's much in Isaiah that prophesizes about Jesus. We heard again this morning the familiar verse from Isaiah 9:6, right? "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You know, Isaiah looked forward to that time when Israel and all nations would be living under the rule of the Prince of Peace. Look at how he starts off in Isaiah 40. He says, "Comfort, comfort my people." This is a rebellious nation. He begins with comfort. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned, her sin is forgiven, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Even back then, God promised peace for His people. Look at verse number 10. It says, "Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and will gently lead those that are with young." God comes with might, but he comes tenderly with loving mercy. This chapter is just full of great pictures of the promised peace under the reign of Jesus. Maybe this is the same promise that you need to be reminded of today. Look at verse number 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." But look what he gives to us. Verse 29, "He gives power to the weak. To him who has no might, he gives strength. Even youths will be faint and weary, and young men shall fall exhausted." In verse 31, he says, "But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." Maybe in this world that's at war with God, maybe you've been brought down and discouraged and you're feeling really weak. Maybe you've forgotten the promises. The pain, the troubles of this world, the grief that we go through, all of these things can be too great to bear. But Jesus promises peace in the midst of strife as we keep our eyes upon him. Look again at verse 3. A voice cries out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." How do you prepare the way for the Lord in this world that's so full of strife? You remember that John the Baptist, he was that voice that was crying out in the wilderness. Remember how we've met him first in Luke's gospel? At Christmas time, we read the story about Mary visiting her pregnant relative Elizabeth. Before John the Baptist was born, he leaped for joy in Elizabeth's belly when Mary brought in baby Jesus in her belly. And 30 years later, he's crying out from the wilderness all around Jordan, "Prepare the way of the Lord." The same words as Isaiah, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Look forward to the Prince of Peace who's coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The promised Savior had arrived, and John spoke of him. In Matthew, he says that, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who's coming after me who is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Today, that promise of peace, it's partially filled when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus promised us peace, he promised us the Holy Spirit who would come and take up residence within each one of us and everyone who follows Jesus Christ. The same Holy Spirit that caused John the Baptist to leap for joy waiting for his mother is within each and every Christian today. In his final hours with his disciples, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit as our advocate, as our helper, as our comforter, the one who would comfort us. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He just points us towards Jesus. He points us towards Jesus. Jesus himself says, "When the helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth from the Father, he will bear witness about me." The Holy Spirit points to Jesus and bears witness about Jesus. And Jesus goes on to that and says that those of you who have that peace, those of you that know me, those of you that are filled with the Spirit, you will also bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. This is the promise for us today, isn't it? It's that we will also bear witness. Just like Isaiah and John the Baptist from days of old, the people of God today need to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." We have the peace of Jesus Christ. We have the peace that no one around us in the world has without him. We have the peace of Jesus Christ. We know it and we recognize it. We have this as a present peace in our lives today. And we have it as a promised peace from ages ago, the promised peace of the Holy Spirit who comes within us, and the promised peace of dwelling with him forever. And all that needs to be a professed peace to those who are around us today. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've seen how we're at peace with God because God reconciled us to him through the acceptable sacrifice of his son. But you were saved because someone else shared the good news of Jesus Christ with you while you were yet a sinner. Someone else told you about the love of God for you while you were still an enemy of God. Someone else stood up on the front lines and crossed over to extend the peace of God to you when you were still shooting. Paul calls this the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse number 18, 2 Corinthians 5. He says, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the entire world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are not just recipients of Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ, because God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Do you recognize that? That God is making his appeal to those that are lost through us. Through the church today, with all of our bumps and imperfections and issues, God is making his appeal to the lost around us. Through your neighborhood, through your neighbors, God is making his appeal through you as a Christian to them that they will be reconciled to God. What's our motivation for that? What's our motivation for that? Look back up to verse number 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. For some, that might be a surprise. The universe is not centered around you. He died for all those that we might no longer live for themselves, but to him who for their sake died and was raised. The peace of Christ is not meant to be kept a secret or held within the walls of a church and in our ceremonies and rituals. It's meant to be shared as part of our living faith that we have in Jesus Christ, because we know the love of Jesus Christ. Paul says that we're no longer living for ourselves. Paul says, for though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. It's not just about keeping Jesus to ourselves. It's about being able to share him. Paul says to the Galatians that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at verse 11. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of God, we persuade others. He's extended his peace to us. He's reconciled us to himself, to the Father. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation that we can persuade others. Think about that. Peace is not just something internal. You're called to actually be a peacemaker in that ministry of reconciliation. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called servants of God. Now, at home, I am like the prime peacemaker at home. Let me tell you. With all the children, we have plenty of opportunities to make peace at home. While even this morning during church, my wife was exhibiting her great skills as a peacemaker to give peace amongst the children. But that's the world's peace, isn't it? That's just getting along with each other. Jesus isn't talking about being a peacemaker to make people just get along with each other, because without God, there is no peace. We make peace by bringing them back to God through Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Ephesians, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. We're in this world to do what God has called us to do, not just to serve ourselves. I thought about this. And in Ephesians 6, Paul's talking about the armor of God, right? He's talking about the armor of God. And part of that, he says, in the middle, he says, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness of the gospel of peace. Let me just remind you of what he says about that. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We think about the armor of God, but he says you have to take up the whole armor of God, and that includes the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. Do you have all the armor on, but you're walking into battle barefoot? We need to have the whole armor of God so we can, and three times he says it, to stand against the devil and his evil schemes. How well are you going to stand against the devil and his evil schemes if you don't have your shoes on? We need to have our feet shod in the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Paul goes on, he says, and pray for me also that the words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul himself is saying, please pray that I'd have my mouth open boldly. So you don't need to feel any different than Paul when you're questionable about whether you should be sharing to somebody. Look at these three brave women that came up here and stood up here publicly, right? They were praying that they'd be able to be bold in sharing those verses. But Paul says, pray for me so I can be boldly proclaiming the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We are no different than him. We are each called to proclaim the gospel of peace boldly. Now, Paul, he knew what battle was. Paul had gone in to share the gospel in cities, and that resulted in riots. Paul was imprisoned. Paul was tortured. Paul was stoned and left for dead. He knew what it was to go into the front lines and to share the gospel. He knew all about the warfare. He knew what it was to put his life secondary to being able to share the gospel of peace with the enemies. Because it's a peace that needs to be professed, isn't it? So when you're on the front lines, when you're in the trenches, with enemy fire rushing past your head, are you going to shoot back like the rest of the world? Or will you be the one that has the voice of one calling in the wilderness? Oh, come, all you faithful. Come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do adore you as the one who not only set things right for us to be right with your Father, but you give us the opportunity to be your ambassadors of peace to those who don't know you. I pray that even this morning, if there's someone who doesn't know you, that they would put down their weapons and they would come to you and surrender, that you might fill them with your Holy Spirit. And Father, for those of us who have been hiding in the trenches, I pray that you would give us the boldness to be able to share the true love that we recognize at Christmas, the peace that we have with God that surpasses all understanding. I pray that you would give us opportunities to go through, not as those who are, as my wife would say, more stressed than blessed, but you give us opportunities to go out and show the world that we have the peace of Jesus Christ in all circumstances. We ask you to bless us as a church. We ask you to do your work, especially when the ears of the world are attentive to your word in the season. In your son's name we pray, amen. Amen.